Good morning, church. In case you haven't heard the wonderful news, Governor Murphy has announced that churches in New Jersey can resume meeting on Sunday, June the 14th. He is going to be outlining new guidelines for these meetings on Monday. So we are definitely looking forward to finally being able to be together again in a couple more weeks. And we will be communicating those details to you once we learn more this Monday. Well, as we look back over this past week, I think we'd all agree that it has been a horrific, grueling, sorrowful week in America as we've witnessed the events that have taken place surrounding the tragic death of George Floyd, the violent riots, the looting, the fires, the mass destruction that now has come to several U.S. cities. Christian friends, America needs our prayers. It needs healing. We are a fractured and divided nation. And as believers, our hearts should be broken because the enemy is rejoicing as he continues to sow seeds of hatred and division. But if we as believers would rise up and lay hold of God, I believe the tide can be turned, because with God nothing shall be impossible. And if we as the church would once again be the church and not contribute to some of what is going on, but rather come against it in the power of the name of Jesus, we can see a turnaround, and that's our prayer. This nation needs revival. This nation needs reunification. God has blessed America, but Satan wants to destroy it. But we know that God is on the throne, and we are going to trust and believe in him. And combining that news with the ongoing impact of this pandemic that seems to have a never-ending shutdown, with the frustration of small businesses that are not permitted to open, the deepening depression over the loss of jobs and income, the loneliness and fear for the unknown that has brought for many just abject hopelessness, even leading to suicide. In fact, California has reported that they have seen a year's worth of suicide attempts in just the past 4 weeks. They have also reported that there have been more deaths from suicide in California than deaths due to COVID-19 during the peak month of this pandemic. The tsunami of grief and pain into which our nation has been immersed has unleashed a tsunami of opinions, a tsunami of outrage that is being spewed into the airwaves, that permeates social media. Everyone has an opinion about everything that just further continues to fuel the controversy, the dissension, and the division in our nation. But the problem is that everyone is convinced that theirs is the right opinion. Theirs is the true opinion. Because their opinion, in fact, is based on fact and in truth. And as a result of being barraged with all these opinions, I don't know about you, but my head at times feels like it's ready to explode. Our emotions are on overload, and people everywhere are becoming unhinged. But you know, at the end of the day, and after all that is said and done, I want to ask this question: just how reliable are man's opinions? This past week, I was reading in Psalm 94, and verse number 11 jumped off the page, and it says this: "The Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are futile." Think about that statement for a moment. Our thoughts, our opinions, which then we verbalize, what does God think about them? God says that they are futile. You know why he says that? Because the Bible tells us that God's thoughts are so much higher than our thoughts. And as the heavens are high above the earth, so far higher are God's thoughts than our thoughts. So when he listens to our thoughts, he says that they are futile. I looked up that word in other translations to get a better understanding of what this psalm is saying by making that statement. And I learned that God's assessment of our thoughts is that they are senseless, meaningless, vain, morally bankrupt, and worthless. So let's be reminded of that when you and I get on our little soapboxes on social media, where everyone is an authority and we spout off our opinions as if we are God's spokespersons. But as kingdom Christians, let's be challenged this morning to think, to speak only that which is according to the mind of Christ, and only that which is in total agreement with God's word. And as I pondered this, I was so challenged by the sobriety of what I was reminded of in Jesus' warning in Matthew 12. But I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty, that's another word for futile, word that they have spoken. You and I as kingdom believers don't need to hear the opinions of more news pundits from CNN and Fox and Facebook. What you and I need is a word from the Lord. And in these times of trouble, confusion, despair, and dismay, the Lord does have a word for us. I know that today is Pentecost Sunday. And while I really had all intentions of speaking on that theme, the Lord led me to Isaiah 51, a wonderful passage of scripture. And it came to my attention through an email which a very dear brother sent to me and referenced that passage of scripture. And as I began to meditate on it, the more I felt that this is the word that God has for us today. I want to read the first 8 verses of that chapter. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, you who seek the Lord, look to the rock from which you were hewn and to the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah who bore you. For he was but one when I called him, that I might bless him and multiply him. For the Lord comforts Zion. He comforts all her waste places and makes her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the voice of song. Give attention to me, my people, and give ear to me, my nation, for a law will go out from me, and I will set my justice for a light to the peoples. My righteousness draws near. My salvation has gone out, and my arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands hope for me, and for my arm they wait. Lift up your eyes to the heavens, and look at the earth beneath, for the heavens vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out like a garment, and they who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will never be dismayed. Listen to me, you who know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear not the reproach of man, nor be dismayed at their revilings. For the moth will eat them up like a garment, and the worm will eat them like wool, but my righteousness will be forever, and my salvation to all generations. Now, just by way of brief background to this passage of scripture, chapter 51 in Isaiah is really part of a larger section in this wonderful book, which is comprised of chapters 40 through 55, where the prophet is speaking encouragement to God's people. And as I said, that begins in chapter 40. We're familiar with those wonderful words, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. If there was ever a time when the people of God needed comfort, it's today. And I just want to remind you this morning that God is the God of all comfort. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 3, for he is the Father of tender mercy and the God of endless comfort. I posted a favorite scripture in the Word for Today on Facebook, and it says this, when my troubling thoughts multiply within me, your consolations comfort my soul. That's from Psalm 94 and verse 19. Today, Abba invites us to come to him and to cast on him all of our cares. He invites us today to lay our heads on his breast and to hear his gentle, sweet, tender voice speaking to our hearts, saying, let not your hearts be troubled. Now, as we look at this passage of scripture, we ask ourselves the question, why does God give Isaiah words of comfort for his people? The reason is because they've been away from Zion and in Babylonian captivity for almost 70 years. For the people of God, Zion was a very special place. It was like no other place on the face of the earth, because it was there that they knew the place of God's dwelling. And now for many, many years, they had not experienced being in the temple and worshiping God. Can you begin to imagine how they must have felt? It's only been 10 weeks for us that we've not been in the house of the Lord together, and I feel so undone. But in the midst of all of this pain and despair, Isaiah brings words of encouragement and hope. So let's begin by looking at the opening words of our text this morning. And they are these, listen to me. You know, when God speaks, we need to be listening. And that word is listen, which is a key word in this passage because it is repeated three times in verse 1, in verse 4, and also in verse 7. And did you know that in the Hebrew language, this is the same word as Shema? If you're Jewish, then you're familiar with that word, because the Shema Yisrael is a prayer that is so key and so critical to the Jewish faith and to the Jewish people. And it comes from Deuteronomy 6. It expresses the essence of Judaism, that there is only one God, and that this one God must be loved and obeyed at all times. And of course, it's prayed in the Hebrew language. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. And I won't repeat the rest of it for fear of killing the Hebrew language. But the English translation of the Shema is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You know, the opening words of that prayer are so very significant, because God wanted to have these words and this truth indelibly imprinted on the hearts and the minds of his people, because he was bringing them into the land of promise. And as they came into Canaan, they were surrounded by nations that were full of idolatry. They practiced polytheism. They worshiped and served many gods, and God wanted to be sure that his people would never, ever bow down to any graven image or worship any other god than him and him alone, for he only is the one true and living God. And the next line of this prayer is, when you recognize who God is, it compels us to worship. Blessed be his name, whose glorious kingdom is forever and ever. And then the last part of the Shema is, and you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. I don't want to get off onto a rabbit trail here, but as I was really meditating on this prayer from Deuteronomy 6, I was so impressed once again with the utter importance of having God's word inscribed on the tables of our hearts, having God's word before us at all times. The last part of the Shema is in verses 6 through 9 that is really not quoted when the Hebrews or the Jewish people say this prayer. But I want to read these verses because they're so important, because they express God's heart not only for ancient Israel, but for you and me today. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. God is saying, I want my word to be integrated into the warp and woof of every facet of your life, every activity in which you engage. The word of God, my commandments are to be primary and preeminent. And I just wonder today how differently our lives would be lived if we gave God's word that kind of priority and prominence in our lives. Shema is a prayer, a glorious declaration. And the Jewish people by law were required to say it 4 times a day, 2 times in the morning. Well, that makes sense, because we want to establish a strong foundation as we begin our day. Saying it once may not really get in the way it needs to get into our spirits, but you say it a second time, and then once again in the evening, and then before you sleep. You say, Pastor, why are you sharing all of that with us? Because of that very first word, hear, O Israel. That's the same word that we've read in our text this morning. It's listen. That word listen is Shema, and in the Hebrew language, it conveys the idea of listening and hearing with very careful attention so that we could understand what God is saying and speaking to us. Do we realize that as we listen to God's word, as it's being preached, as it's being taught, not only from this pulpit, but wherever you hear the word of God, we should do so understanding that while God, yes, he uses human instrumentality, but it is really he who is speaking to our hearts. Are we listening? Peter says those who preach the word should speak as oracles of God. I am not speaking to you my words today. I am speaking to you the word of God. Every time we open our Bibles, it is God who is speaking to our hearts. We're so ready to turn on our TVs, to listen to what the pundits have to say, so prone to tune into social media, to hear what everyone else has to say. But where is the priority of our lives to hear what God has to say? I believe the Spirit is saying today to us, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. There's so much noise out there, Christian friends, and unless we're tuned into heaven's wavelength, we will not hear the voice of God. The word of God has great and awesome power, but it will only come as revelation to those of us who are willing to hear and to obey. And that brings us to the second part of verse 1. God is speaking to a very specific audience, you will notice. And I quote, you who follow after righteousness, you who seek Yahweh. These words are not addressed to just anyone, but to the people of God who pursue righteousness and to those who seek God. Can you and I say today that we are those who pursue righteousness? Let's ponder a moment that word pursue. Pursue means that you are chasing after it. You are focused on an objective, and you are going after it with all that you have. Are we pursuing righteousness with all that we have, with all of our strength, with all of our energy? The Shema tells us that we're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, with all of our strength. And if we loved him in that way, then we would be pursuing and chasing after righteousness. And I want to remind all of us this morning that that righteousness, right living, is not according to our standards, but it's right living according to his standards. We're living in a day and age where God's standards are being compromised, they're being whitewashed, they're being rationalized away. But when you study the righteousness of God in the Holy Scriptures, it is nearly always equivalent to holiness, conforming our lives to God's law, not man's law, not the law of our carnal minds, but God's law. Living like Jesus and doing so with all intentionality. Do we awaken every morning and say, today, Lord, I want to pursue righteousness. I want to live in such a way that the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart would be acceptable in your sight. That every deed, every action, that I do it for your honor and for your glory. Maybe some of us today are wondering, why isn't God speaking to me? I no longer hear his voice. Could it be that he sees that we're not pursuing righteousness? When he says, hear, he is speaking to those who have ears to hear, those that care enough to say, God, I want to understand and not only hear, but also obey. Didn't Jesus say in Matthew 6 and verse 33, but seek first his kingdom? When we make him the priority of our lives, then all of these other things will be added to us. The wonderful promises of God in the passage of scripture that we've read this morning are for those who pursue righteousness, but secondly, they are for those who seek the Lord. What does it mean to seek the Lord? I believe the answer is found in the words of Isaiah 55 and verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. And here's the definition. Call upon him. Call upon him while he is near. What does it mean to call upon the Lord? I think the answer is pretty obvious, isn't it? It means that we are a people of prayer. Prayer is an integral part of our life. It's just not a little quickie, happy, good morning, Lord, bless me today. It's not a simple little, now I lay me down to sleep. It's praying without ceasing. It's communing with God all the day long. If we're not praying with a heart of pursuit after God, then we're not seeking him. It means we're not intentional. God is looking for those whose hearts are after him. And we're not talking about praying and rattling off memorized prayers, but praying with a heart that is in passionate pursuit after God, as was David's. As the heart panteth after the water brook, so pants my soul after thee, O God. Is our heart set on pilgrimage, as the psalmist spoke of? It reminds me of that wonderful old hymn of aspiration, of great pursuit. I'm pressing on the upward way, New heights I'm gaining every day, still praying as I onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I have no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. My prayer, my aim is higher ground. Can we say that is the prayer of our hearts today? This is the life of the Kingdom Christian. It's imitating the Apostle Paul as he imitated Christ. We're familiar with his goals, his aspirations, as he expressed them to the Philippians in chapter 3. No, I've not yet arrived, but I forget my past with its failures, even with its glories, and I press on to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Our time is running out on us, and I don't have time to go into great detail into the rest of this passage of Scripture, but very briefly and quickly, I want to mention three admonitions in this passage so that we can then lay hold of the wonderful promises that are given us here. First, we've already talked about to those who are listening, to those who are pursuing righteousness, to those who are seeking God. But then we find also that Isaiah is encouraging the people by looking back. You know, sometimes we just have to take a look back before we're able to look ahead. And in this passage, God is speaking through Isaiah to the children of Israel and saying, I'm going to bring you back to the land of promise. I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to restore you to temple worship. But in your present circumstances, you can't see it. You don't believe it. But I just want to remind you about my faithfulness to your parents. You would not even exist as a people if it were not for Abraham and Sarah. But think about Abraham and Sarah. Abraham was old. Sarah was barren. How are they going to bring forth a child that would beget the nation of Israel? But God says, look at their lives and look at my faithfulness to them in the face of impossible odds, because I promised. I entered into a covenant with them, and a covenant that was not based on what they could do, but based on my integrity, that because I said it, I would bring it to pass. And I just love that passage of Scripture where God enters into covenant with Abraham. And according to the Eastern tradition and culture of the day, where animals would be cut in half and then the two parties would pass through, in between those animals that were sliced in half, as a sign that they were entering into covenant, and that if they would fail to keep the covenant, that they would bring the curse of death upon their very own lives. But God knew that Abraham was a man. He knew that you and I are men that are frail and that are weak. He knew that we could not do this in our own strength. So he put Abraham into a deep sleep, and he walked between those animals and cut covenant with Abraham, a covenant that could never be broken, a covenant that said, I'm going to send my son to be the sacrifice and the propitiation for your sins so that you can have a relationship with me, one that is not based on what you can do, but one that is based on what my son can do in and through you. So look back. Look back to Abraham, look back to Sarah, and see how I performed my word. And if I perform my word in their lives, I will perform my word in your life today. And then he says in verse 6, look up, lift up your eyes to the heavens. You know, as people of God, as Kingdom Christians, if we don't maintain a heavenly mindset and perspective, then we are doomed. And that's why the Apostle Paul challenged and admonished the Christians in Colossae, set your affection on things above, because you are seated together with Christ in heavenly places. and with all that we are seeing around us, we need to look up, because these things are telling us our redemption is drawing nigh. God has the last word. The last chapter has been written. We are more than conquerors through Him who has loved us. Sometimes we think that the evil will never end, and that the taunts of the evil oppressors will last forever. But I assure you, on the promises of God's word, on the integrity of what God has spoken, they surely will come to an end. So we look back, we look up, and we also look ahead to His great promises. As we read them in verses 6 and verse 8, my salvation will be forever, and my deliverance will never be ended. In this passage of Scripture, Isaiah prophesies that this earth and everything in it and everything that ever was is going to be folded up and destroyed and consumed as by a moth eats a piece of fabric. So everything that we know in this life. And this presents a great challenge to us, Christian friends, because where is our heart? Where is our affection? On what material object do you treasure so close to your heart? We need to be reminded that is all going to melt with fervent heat, and God is going to create a new heaven and a new earth. But what we need to know today, that while we are on this earth, while we are walking this pilgrim pathway, God tells us of an assurity that my salvation will be forever and my deliverance shall never end. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your precious word. Thank you for your precious promises in a world that is filled with so much chaos. And in the midst of the cacophony of so many voices that are screaming in our ears today, we silence them in the name of Jesus. And we say we want to hear your voice. We want to heed what you are telling us. We want to love you with all of our hearts. We want to obey your commandments. And Father, we want to cling to your promises that are yes and amen. And we thank you today that your salvation is forever and ever. And we give you praise for that great salvation that comes to us through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And we say to him be honor and power and glory and majesty both now and forevermore. Amen and amen.